Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Picture this. It's Monday morning. You walked into work. Your inbox is overflowing. You know, there are 10 voicemails that you still have to, return back. Three people are already lined up just outside your office, and you have a meeting that you have to go to that will start in 5 minutes, and you haven't even had your coffee. And in between all this pressure to perform and catering to the needs of others and your own expectations, the weight of all of it starts pressing down on you. And you think to yourself, this is just too much. Or maybe it's not the office, maybe it's in your home. You know, you look around, there's a whole pile of dishes just on the kitchen bench. Got laundry to fold, bills to pay, children running around that need to be discipled and even disciplined. You know, a friend who wants to talk to you and needs a listening ear. A spouse that may need your attention for something. And again, in all of this, the weight of it and the responsibility of it falls heavy on you, and you say, this is too much. Now imagine leading an entire nation where all the complaints, the crisis, the decisions, the judicial stuff, the spiritual stuff, the emotional stuff, everything coming to one person. That's where we find Moses in this text in Exodus 18, 13 to 27. And here he's faced with all these problems and he's trying to be faithful. And here we see how God uses his father-in-law Jethro to show him what he's doing is wrong and basically shows him a better way, provides him with wise counsel so that ultimately God's word can permeate into the life of the people of Israel in a much better way where everyone is taken care of and ultimately there will be flourishing of the people. And that's what we're going to see this morning, and I trust that some of the principles that we see here that we would think of just even in our own individual lives and in our homes and in our workplace and even in our church body, and it would encourage us, therefore, then to think of others and serve others ultimately for the glory of God and for the good of his people. It's been a few weeks, so just to remind you of where we're at. The people of Israel, they've come out of Egypt. God has rescued them and redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. And they're walking in and through the wilderness. The first few chapters after their redemption from Egypt, we saw of how God provides for them as they face crisis after crisis. And God is teaching them to depend on him than mere temporal physical provision. And then the last few times we saw of how God is continuing to teach them to be his people in this wilderness as they're making their way to the promised land. We saw how the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. And how there we saw it was not just a mere physical attack, but this was the seed of the serpent attacking the seed of the woman. Their descendants of Esau coming after the people of God. And so this was a satanic attack. And And we learned there how part of the Christian journey that we have to, this journey to our promised land that is heaven, there will be spiritual battles and wars, and we have to depend on the Lord. And as we depend on Him, trust that He will bring the victory. Then a couple of weeks ago, we saw evangelism in the desert. We saw how Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was wonderfully converted. One who was a pagan Midianite, a priest of the Midianites. How this religious pagan fellow was converted by the grace of God through the testimony of Moses and his life. And so this morning, again, we will see some more lessons, just lessons in the wilderness, and this time it's about how we order ourselves, about wisdom and order in our wilderness journey. So I've titled this morning's sermon as Wisdom and Honor and Order in the Wilderness. We're going to look at this section under three headings: the folly of carrying the burden alone. That'll be at point one, verses 13 to 18. The wisdom of sharing the load together, that's in verses 19 through to 23. And then lastly, the blessing of a well-ordered people, or a word-ordered people, in verses 24 to 27. I trust that it'll benefit us as we examine our own lives for us to thrive according to God's design and under His word. So let's look first at the folly of carrying the burden alone, verses 13 through to 18. Verse 13 says, so this is right after Jethro is converted and they celebrate and they have a meal together. He has a meal together with the elders of Israel and they're communing together. Verse 13 then says, the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. The picture here is of the entire nation of Israel standing around one man from morning till evening. I mean, Israel is a nation like Australia is. So think of them not just as a people like in a church here like this, but people like in a country. And I want to remind you, at this time, the Israelites, but they don't have any police. They don't have courts. They don't have prophets or pastors or anything like that at this point. And Moses is seated there all day to judge the people, the verse says. So Moses is here, he's not giving just informal, you know, advice. No, he's resolving disputes. He's executing justice. He's making decisions for the nation of Israel, corporately even, and so on and so forth. Moses is single-handedly mediating the entire judicial and spiritual life of the entire nation of Israel. And remember, as we've talked about before, we're not talking about a few hundred people here. There would have been approximately 2 million Israelites, that's what scholars estimate, that left Egypt. So that's a huge number. You know, we have about 140 people, give or take, in our church. And sometimes, even just with the 140 people, it gets busy. So you can imagine how when you have 2 million people and a single man is trying to help everyone. I mean, imagine how long the lines would have been for the people standing in the hot sun in the desert, waiting for hours and hours to hope to see Moses so he can sort out their issues. So from what we see here is From morning till evening, Moses is carrying the weight of Israel's disputes and decisions and even the direction in which the nation should be led in. So now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, sees this and he's concerned. And so he respectfully asks Moses a couple of questions. Look at verse 14. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is it that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" See, Jethro is here. He's not attacking Moses. No, he's simply asking Moses honest questions. What are you doing, Moses? Why are you doing this alone? Why are all the people dependent on one person? And so Moses replies, verse 15 and 16, said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses is not being power hungry here. He's not making his own laws and rules for the people. No, he's trying to be faithful. Remember, in those days, the people don't have the written word of God. Even the law of God will be given to the people only in the next chapter, in Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments and the rest of the laws are given. That's still coming. So the people don't have any means of knowing what God's word says, and they don't know how to apply then the wisdom of God's word to their lives and order their lives. And Moses, at this point, is God's representative and mediator for the nation of Israel. And he's sincerely trying to apply God's statutes and laws to the problems and disputes of the people from morning till evening. But the way that Moses is going about this is not sustainable long term. So Jethro says to Moses, verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good." Now, this is an echo of what God said in Genesis 2:18. "It is not good that man should be alone." See, that concept there, that principle there in Genesis 2:18, what the Word of God says is it's not good for man to be alone. It's not dealing with a problem of loneliness. But it's the problem of man being alone and doing things. So it isn't just about marriage that's talked about there. It is that, but it's even broader than that. It's about God's creational design for mankind at large. That God made humans to be in community and to collaborate and to share responsibility. God said that in the beginning, and when you think of when he said that, this is before the fall. That it's not good for the man to be alone and isolated, but that he needs help. And if that's the case, if that's what God's order and design is before the fall, then how much more it should be true than now in a fallen world with fallen leaders and limited capacity. They too need help. So Jethro lovingly rebukes Moses now. Verse 18. "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." See, the word translated here as heavy is the same word for glory. We've seen that previously as well even when we looked at Pharaoh and he makes his heart hardened or heavy. It's that same word. In other words, what Jethro is saying is the burden that Moses is carrying is not just exhausting, it is too weighty, it is too glorious, too significant and complex for any one person to carry alone. Even Moses, God's appointed leader and prophet and judge at this time, was never meant to do it all by himself. And so Jethro says to Moses, if you go on like this, you and the people will wear out. You're going to burn out and it won't be good for the people. Because an overburdened leader will lead to under-shepherded people. So, and this is not talking about Moses' weakness. Or if you had a much stronger man than Moses, perhaps he could do it all by himself. No, it's about God's design for leadership. It's wisdom. Now, before we apply this text, I think it's important to understand that Moses had a unique role in redemptive history as the covenant mediator under the old covenant. He stood between God and Israel. He received the law, interceded for the people, and administered justice on a national level. And as I mentioned before, Israel was not just people like in a church, but they were like people in a country. So in that system, Moses is at the top, not because he's a tyrant, but because he had a unique role in redemptive history. But even with that kind of role, as we will see in the following verses, Moses will need help. But for us as New Covenant believers, as New Testament believers, now, we should understand that the role as mediator between God and people has now been fulfilled by Christ Jesus. Jesus alone is the go-between, the mediator between man and God. And so when you look at the New Covenant Church, there's no longer that model of having one man on top and everyone else below. Now, whether it's a Pope-like figure or a single pastor somewhere in a church who is above everyone else, that is not a model that is seen in the Bible. Christ is the only mediator and the chief shepherd of the church. And he gives pastors and elders as gifts, as under-shepherds of the chief shepherd to the church. So that the biblical model then is a plurality of pastor elders and not a single man on top. It's not that model. Now, there may be for a period of time where there might only be a single pastor in a church. Like in an isolated, very rural context in a church setting, perhaps, for a period of time. Or maybe in a new church plant context, as they've just started a brand new church and therefore right now there's only one man. Or because of some major crisis in a church, sometimes it can happen that way. But the long-term goal in all these situations too is also to have more elders for the benefit of that single elder, but also for the benefit of the church and ultimately for the glory of God. God never intended one man to carry everything. Now, there's a lesson here for church leaders as well as church members. For church leaders and those who aspire to be one, you know, it's important to recognize you can't do it all. You're not called to be everyone's mediator and savior. There's only one Savior and Mediator, that's Jesus. You are His under-shepherd, not the chief shepherd. But that doesn't make your role as a pastor elder meaningless, but it does mean, therefore, as a pastor elder, you are to share the burden of the church with your fellow elders as you lean on Christ for the grace and strength to carry out that role. As for church members, don't idolize your church leaders. They're not Jesus. Yes, pastors and elders, they are gifts from Jesus to the church, but they're not replacements for Jesus. They are his under-shepherds. They can be fallible. They're not all-powerful. And they certainly cannot be everywhere for everyone all at the same time. But Jesus can. You know, the quickest way to increase the burden on the pastors and the elders is for the members of the church to expect just the pastors and the elders to do everything while everyone else does nothing. That's the quickest way to increase the burden on the elders and the leaders. But you know, I'm so thankful for the way that we are growing as a church in this area particularly. You know, I regularly hear from others how this member or that member helped this other person when they were growing through a difficulty. You know, or how a few brothers are catching up together to study God's word and keep each other accountable. Or how a couple of sisters are doing the same and how each one is being helped through that. How older men and women are catching up with younger men and younger women and discipling them. You know, of how the young adults are serving in the youth of our church. How elderly couples are hosting younger families in their homes just to encourage them and to help them in their marriages. I mean, these are wonderful things of all that God is doing in our church body. They're wonderful evidences of God's work in our church and how he's growing us. Galatians 6:2 teaches us that as church members, we're to carry each other's burdens. In other words, we're not called to carry our burdens alone, especially when they become weighty. But you know, this concept of you can't do it on your own, whatever burden you're carrying, it's not just restricted within the church. Even within the family. God's model is that there's the father and the mother, and each has a distinct role to play, and they're meant to share the load. When one parent is absent or disengaged, and the burden then falls on just one, on the other, what can eventually result is a total breakdown. Now, I recognize that some of you here are single parents trying to manage your kids, and I recognize that it is a lot harder for you. But you also need to recognize that you are not the savior and mediator of your family, ultimately. Jesus is. You cannot be there for all your children all of the time. But in your parenting, what should you do? Continue to rely on Christ for both the strength and the motivation and the grace to continue as that single parent. But then beyond that, ask for help from church members. Whether it's practical help in some ways in serving your family, or maybe advice or any other help. You don't need to do it alone. It goes against the grain of how God has designed us. And it doesn't stop with parents. As the children grow up too, the goal isn't for mom and dad to keep doing everything while the kids sit back and relax. No, we need to teach our kids to share in the workload of doing chores and caring for one another and serving one another. It's part of God's design, and it's for the good of everyone, including the kids, in shaping them into the kind of men and women that God wants them to be as they grow up. It's the same in the workplace too. If one employee tries to do everything, or if the management expects the team leader to carry the whole company on their back, eventually something is going to break. Either the person or the business or both. So trying to carry the burden alone is not just unwise, it is not sustainable in the long term. It's not how God has designed human beings to be. It is to be shared, the load. Jethro doesn't just critique the problem, he now offers a solution. And this brings us to the second point, the wisdom of carrying the load together. The wisdom of carrying the load together, verses 19 through to 23. So Jethro says, "Now obey my voice and I will give you advice and God be with you." This is not Jethro barking orders here. You know, you have to obey me, that sort of thing. No, there's a gracious tone in the original to what he's saying. It has more the idea of listen to me carefully. And he adds, God be with you, essentially saying, listen to me carefully to what I have to say, and may God's blessing be with you on this. May he be with you. Because if God's blessing is not in it, no matter how efficient the advice or how great the advice, it will not ultimately last. And so with that premise, Jethro gives his advice. He says, you shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. So Jethro here, he's not telling Moses to stop doing what he's supposed to do. But he's giving Moses more of a focus in what he needs to do. Broadly, it's two things that Jethro tells Moses to focus on. One, represent the people before God. In other words, intercede for them and pray for them. And two, teach the people God's word. He's to teach the people God's decrees in a way that makes the people understand the danger of disobeying God's ways and the blessing of obeying God's ways. He's to teach them how they are to live in light of God's word and how it impacts every area of their life, their family life, their moral decision making, their civic duties, and so on. So it's not just what people should believe, but it's also, he's called to train them to see how they are to live in light of God's word. You know, I think, you know, when it comes to spiritual leadership, even today, this is the primary calling of church leaders. To spend time praying for the people and teaching the people of God God's word. Teaching the people how to live in light of God's word and equipping them so that then they can carry out their God-given responsibilities in the family, in the church, in the workplace, and in the wider community. Jethro goes on. Now, his advice gets more specific on how Moses is to share the load. Verse 21. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. Place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. See, because the burden of caring for the people is so huge, Jethro tells Moses to delegate the task to other men as well, depending on their ability. Some men are put in charge over thousands of people. Some men are put in charge over hundreds, others over 50s, and others over tens of people. And not every problem then needed to come to Moses. All the small matters, these men were to judge and help the people. And all the big matters, they were to bring to Moses. This way the load is shared and Moses can continue with the main things. Now specifically, these men whom the tasks were delegated to, there's four characteristics that are mentioned here. Just look at all four of them. Just look back again at verse 21. It says, first, look for able men. Men who are capable, who have the ability. Next characteristic, men who fear God. Men who want to honor the Lord in all things, and they make decisions based on God's word. You know, Proverbs, we know this proverb. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Meaning the very foundation of wisdom is when you start honoring the Lord in everything. See, because every human heart is, you know, often tempted to define wisdom apart from God. Or what's wise in my own eyes? I'll just do my own thing. This is what I think is right. No, Proverbs says true wisdom begins when we stop acting independent from God and bow before Him and recognizing His ways and His word and what He has said in His word is the best. Such that, so when we face a situation, we always ask the question, how can I now apply God's word to this situation and honor the Lord? That's wisdom. That's a person who fears the Lord. So able men, men who fear and honor the Lord in everything. Third, men who are trustworthy. Men of truth and integrity. Men who love truth and walk in truth. And they mean what they say. They're dependable. They're not flaky, where they say something and you can never depend on them. They're not swayed by pressure or popularity, or they're not looking for personal gain. They're morally upright men committed to what is right according to God's word. They're consistent, they do what they say, and can be trusted even when no one is looking. And the last characteristic is men who hate a bribe. Bribes were usually given to pervert justice. And so Jethro is saying, no, you want to pick men who are not just ones who don't accept a bribe, but men who hate bribes. They completely loathe any form of corruption. Where there's bending of truth or perverting of justice just for personal gain. And so, these are men of ability and character. And what's interesting is, really, as you think about it and as you think through Scripture, a scripture that comes along later on, it really anticipates what would later be, in a more elaborate way, become the qualifications for elders and deacons in the New Testament church. So this is Jethro's advice to Moses. Get men with these qualifications. Get them to different levels so that they can deal with the regular issues of every day, so that ultimately Moses can focus on interceding for the people and teaching God's word and helping people to apply it to their lives. And Moses wraps up his advice by saying this, verse 23, if you do this, God will direct you and you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. Meaning if you do this and God directs you in this way, you will not burn out. You will actually last. You will endure. And the people will go in peace. You know, this peace, it's not just talking about emotional relief. But the word is shalom. It's that word for wholeness. That holistic flourishing that results from following God's word and his pattern and design. That's what will happen. Shalom will happen for the people. A holistic flourishing resulting from God's word and his pattern and design. You know, so it is wisdom then to share the load of spiritually leading others with those who are competent and have the character. And it's important to recognize that there are both those things, both competency and character. It's not either or. See, godliness or giftedness without godliness, it leads to abuse or manipulation. Somebody can be very gifted in certain areas, but they're not godly, they will abuse and manipulate people. But then it can also be that the person is godly but is not gifted. And that can lead to confusion and ineffectiveness and not really helping shepherd people and direct people and so on and so forth. You know, when you look at the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, there are both these things seen, godly character and ability and competence. But having said that, I do want to say that even in those qualifications, the emphasis or the weight of the qualification ultimately falls on godly character, even though there is ability also required. But beyond that, as we've seen before, we must understand that elders are not called to do the ministry themselves. Now, as we read this morning from Ephesians 4, the pastors and elders are called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry so that then the whole body is built up. In other words, the mission of the church is not sustained by a few people doing everything, but by the many members walking faithfully together, each doing their part, and in this way the whole church is then built up. You know, one pastor said this, quote, an army isn't just soldiers, it's also medics and cooks and engineers. I mean, imagine if the soldiers had to fight and to cook and to do first aid and all of that stuff together. The army wouldn't last. Likewise, the church suffers when ministry is concentrated just in a few hands. But when the members serve, you know, whether it's teaching kids or preparing food or cleaning or offering encouragement or praying for one another, the whole body is then being built up. I mean, think about it. You know, even now, there are some of the members of our church who are out there serving in kids' Sunday school. And by doing that, they're giving a parent a space to hear God's word without much distraction. Or when you, you know, set up chairs or run sound or serve in the kitchen, or you clean up or doing all kinds of tasks like this, you're creating space for the body to thrive together. And that's just Sunday morning. There's the rest of the week. You know, praying for each other, checking in, showing hospitality, offering a word of encouragement, providing meals. It's all part of, you know, encouraging one another and, you know, serving in some way and building up the body of Christ. This is how the church will thrive. Not just when two or three people do everything, but every member of the church does their part in serving the body, and the whole body then is built up. You know, but again, I would say it flows in even into the homes as well, where parents too, thinking about this, you know, continuing to instill in the children to not just teach them responsibility, but, you know, take their eyes off themselves and think of serving others. And then beyond that, to emulate the character of Christ, to have a godly character which is more prized than any ability that you may have. And to emphasize that with the children, that it's not ultimately some great success in this world, but to know Christ and to emulate Him and to represent Him is the greatest thing for any person in this world. And for parents to continue to encourage the children and teach them that. And even in the workplace, to do the best that you can, but even in that, that your Christ-like character would flow in the business or whatever workplace you may be in, so that ultimately it will be for the flourishing of that business or company and ultimately for the glory of God as well. So Jethro's advice here, it's really God's design for how His people should function. And in identifying those with character and competency to serve others and to minister the word, so that ultimately the whole body is built up and the burden is shared. This brings us to the last point, the last and final point, the blessing of a well-ordered people in verses 24 to 27. The blessing of a well-ordered, or even more appropriately, word-ordered people in verses 24 to 27. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands and of hundreds and of fifties and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. You know, what's, I think a big thing that you see here is, to all the advice that Jethro gave Moses, Moses doesn't respond, you know, with sort of a defensive attitude. He doesn't say, "Who do you think you are, Jethro? I'm Moses. I'm the guy. I mean, I just led the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. You weren't there when God revealed Himself to me. I know what I'm doing." No, Moses simply listened. And Jethro even had the boldness to say, "Moses, what you're doing is not good." And even then, Moses doesn't retort back. I want you to just pause and consider. How would you respond if someone close to you, maybe your father-in-law, maybe your spouse, maybe a church member told you directly, what you're doing is not good. You know, we have a tendency to either reject criticism outright or just simply be crushed by it. But what Moses models here is just such humility and teachability. See, what we need to understand is if you or I are above criticism, we will never grow. And if we are crippled by it, then we may be thinking too highly of ourselves than we should. When godly saints offer us counsel or correction, we would do well to at least consider it. Now, it doesn't mean that every advice or every correction or every criticism that you get is valid. It may or may not be. But at the very least, it's worth reflecting upon to see if there is any truth in it. Jethro was absolutely right, and Moses was wise to receive it. And it's the kind of spirit that we need in our churches, in our families, in any kind of leadership team or companies, a posture that invites feedback and embraces growth and flourishing. Proverbs 11:14 says, in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Meaning we don't have all the answers and we should get advice from others as well. You know, so many of life decisions, whether to move here or move there. Should I take this job or that job? Should I buy a house or should I still keep renting a house? What school should I send my kids to? This school or that school? Or should I homeschool my kids or actually send them to a private or public school? They're all matters of prudence. You're not going to find a verse per se in the Bible. Thou shalt send your child to this school. And it's in these moments that we should be willing to seek and receive wise counsel with humility. Moses feared God and wanted to honor God in all things. And so he understood what Jethro was saying was wise. He understood that it was aligned with God's design from the beginning of not doing everything alone by himself. And the result then was that Moses didn't just agree with the counsel, he actually applied it. The leadership structure was changed. Tasks were delegated to others. In fact, when it says that, talking about the other men, that they judged the people at all times, this is not just handing down verdicts. The people are coming, judgment, boom, and then sort of go off. No, it's not just that sort of idea. It's also restorative justice, meaning aiming to restore what was broken. Justice that seeks repentance and reconciliation. It's that sort of idea. It was helping people reconcile and live at peace and align with God's law. And when this happened, there was shalom. There was wholeness. That holistic flourishing of the people resulting from following God's word and his pattern and design. And Jethro got to witness all that before he departed to his home country. He would have seen that shalom in Israel as a result of God's word permeating and governing the lives of his people. If you sort of look at this passage and just sort of pull back a little bit and try to see the bigger picture of this passage, I would say the point of this passage is ultimately not about leadership structures. I mean, there are some principles there for sure. But it's ultimately about the blessing that flows when God's word permeates every part and strata and part of God's people coming together. Because the problem before was God's word wasn't permeating to everyone. The people were coming there and they were dependent on one man and they didn't have the word of God. They didn't know how to apply it. They didn't know how to do any of that. And so the people were struggling. But now with all this system established, the word of God is now permeating into the life of the people of God, where everyone has access to it, and now there is shalom and there is flourishing. And I think that there's a big principle here that God's word ultimately is the very foundation for our flourishing, both believers and unbelievers, because it's God's word. And when we follow his ways, even an unbeliever, just even if it's a behavior thing that they do, they're still going to be flourishing. And from it, there's order and there's peace and there's blessing. And so that's why in our church here, the word of God is so central. The songs we sing, when we pray, when we preach the word, it's all ultimately centered on God's word, reflecting the truths of God's word. We don't have any other frills, because it is God's word that ultimately will grow the people and order the people and bring shalom to the people ultimately for the glory of God and for their good. And then I would say again, then not just in the church, in our homes too. The word of God needs to be central. Where we need to teach our kids the ways of the Lord, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord. To shape our kids' priorities and decision-making and affections and so on, and pray that in and through that, ultimately they will know the God of the Bible in and through Jesus Christ, and they would live out what they have learned from his word. And even in our personal lives, the word of God should govern our work and our rest and our time, our relaxation, our everything. Because when the word of God orders our lives, it causes us to flourish and there is order. And so what you see here then is when you follow the logic of what the text is saying, the focus is Moses continue to pray for God's people and teach God's word on a big level. Then let the word permeate through all these appointed other individuals into the life of the church. People who are governed by the word of God, people who fear God, who are molded by his word and molded by God so that they can disseminate then God's word to others. And ultimately, the whole entire people of God are being shaped by the word of God. And they're flourishing and there's beauty and shalom. And when that happens, then that whole community becomes a witness to the watching world of the great God we serve, of a God of wisdom and order. And so that's what Jethro sees in the life of Israel now as he leaves. He understands this is how Israel is to be, a community centered and ordered by the word of God. You know, as I was preparing for this, I couldn't help think of the book that we're doing in our men's group. It's called the book is called Authority by Jonathan Lehman. If you haven't read it, I would recommend it highly to everyone. It's a book that speaks of the importance, why God has established authority in this world, what's its role and how it plays out, you know, whether you're a parent or a husband or a church leader or a worker or a boss or in the government. In all these different areas, it talks about how it's meant to be. It's a wonderful book. And essentially, the premise of the book, it's based on a Bible verse, and I want to read that to you, even as I think of everyone sitting here. Whatever responsibility that you have, maybe you have a position of authority as a parent, as a church leader, in the workplace, or maybe some other form of responsibility. This is a good principle to remember. And this comes from 2 Samuel 23:3-4. 2 Samuel 23:3-4. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. What is David saying here? He's saying for anyone who has responsibility, in whatever area that you have responsibility in, if you carry out your responsibility in the fear of God, knowing that you are under God, and so you want to honor him in whatever responsibility that has been given to you, the result is you will dawn on those under you like the morning light. Like how refreshing that light, the sun comes in a cloudless morning, especially on cold winter days when we have no clouds and the sun is there. It's just so wonderful. It's refreshing. Or like rain that makes the grass sprout from the earth. So responsibility, leadership, authority, it is never meant to crush the people under you, to make them wilt away. No, but it is meant to protect the people under you. And it is meant to nourish them and so that they can thrive and grow and really flourish because of your place there in their lives. So that's the picture there. Whether you're a parent, you're a husband, church leader, workman, or whatever other responsibility you may have. Now my time is done. I just want to end with this. You know, we've heard of God's good design and the wisdom and order it brings when we follow his design and ultimately centered on God's word. And maybe some of you here are still sitting here just burdened. Burdened by your responsibility, whatever it is that you're carrying. I want to tell you, brother, sister, that you are not meant to carry this burden alone and all by yourself. You cannot bear the full weight of glory, so to speak. But Jesus can. He is the greater mediator. He is the Savior. The one who invites weary people like you and I to come to him when he says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, Jesus has done it all on the cross. He's paid the price for, you know, for those of us who have a savior complex and try to do it all by themselves and then fail and then sin and react wrongly towards people. Jesus took that all on himself. And he died and paid the price for you. And so he's more than capable even now to carry your burden. So we are to come to him and him alone. And cast our burdens on him. And then see the forgiveness that is offered to us and the grace that is offered to us from Jesus. And then by being encouraged by looking at Jesus on the cross, then let us walk in wisdom, being governed by his word, and then even getting help from our church family when the burdens get heavy. This is ultimately for our flourishing and ultimately for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is sufficient for everything that we need to live a godly life in this sin-cursed world. Lord, as we live in this wilderness with all the cares and burdens, Lord, we pray that we wouldn't carry these burdens alone. We would first and foremost cast them onto Jesus. Then beyond that, Lord, we would be centered on your word and informed by your word, and that we would walk this Christian life then not alone, but along with our church members as we encourage one another and even practically look for ways to carry each other's burdens, and together that we make our way to the promised land by your grace. Lord, thank you for the salvation that you give us. Thank you for even wisdom for living our everyday lives that you give us from your word. Please help us to heed this and apply it so that ultimately it'll be for our good and for your glory. This we pray in his name. Amen.